I want to talk to you today about your sabbatical. Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11, look with me please at verses 28, 29, and 30. Jesus says, "Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Now listen to these verses from Mark's gospel. Then the apostles gathered back to Jesus and told him all the things, both what they had done and what they had taught. And Jesus said to them, "Come aside by yourselves to a desert place and rest a while. For there were many coming and going, and they did not even have time to eat. So they departed to a deserted place in a boat by themselves with Jesus." Road rage, abused mates, tortured children, exploding divorce rates, mountains of pills consumed to get us started in the morning and another mountain to put us to sleep at night. A large percentage of our citizens smitten with a disease that makes it impossible for them to go to sleep. And they prowl through insomnia. Because of the dangers involved, pilots and truck drivers have been regulated. They can only be on the road or piloting a plane a certain percentage of the hours that they have to work each week. Studies concerning their habits and responses have led the experts to conclude that in addition to exercise and food and air, we need sleep. In the absence of appropriate sleep, our immune systems shut down, we become disoriented and irritable, our minds cannot function accurately, and we become stress-filled and anxious. We need sleep. 24/7 may be the motto of our generation. Living at the cutting edge is taking its toll. We are a citizen, a group of people pursuing with passion what is destroying us from within. Reading about this phenomenon, I wondered if God had anything to say to his people about the subject of rest. And I discovered that he does. If you looked with me into the early chapters of the book of Genesis, you will find that there, before sin entered the world, God established a pattern. 6 days, we read, God created the heavens and the earth and everything that is in them. Then we read, on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work which God had created and made. God rested. If you go look at God's day timer, his schedule, If you could have seen it before he began the 6 days of creation and started the sequence we call time, you would have noted that God arranged his time and his activities in order to honor the circling or the rotation of the earth. The evening and the morning were the first day. The evening and the morning were the second day. To this day, we still mark our progress through life by the rotation of the earth and by the orbit of the earth around the sun. So we talk about days, we talk about weeks, we talk about months, we talk about years. There is a rhythm that God has put in place. It's an intended pattern for all of us to follow. God certainly was not exhausted after his 6 days of work. Matter of fact, the scripture indicates that he spent a portion of his rest reflecting upon all that he had made and evaluating it and saying it's very good. Reflection, evaluation is a part of what God intends us to do on a weekly basis, a sabbatical basis. And God didn't just give us his habit, and he didn't just tell us it's a good idea. He sanctified, he dedicated one day in seven to rest. I find it fascinating that while God's rest day was the seventh of the creative week for him, in reality, it was the first day that Adam and Eve enjoyed existence in the garden. They began their experience of life, their first day, enjoying the rest and fellowship of God, reflecting upon all that God had made and how all of that was a gift for them to enjoy. So Adam and Eve began life, human life, on a day of rest. That's the pattern. Now, if you think just a bit about that pattern, each day would have 24 hours. On average, there would be 12 hours of darkness and 12 hours of light. God used the light hours to create. The dark hours, there's no record that he created. Setting again a pattern for Adam and Eve and you and me, that God wanted us to spend a part of each day resting, sleeping. Now, if you take 6 days, and if you take 12 hours a day, that gives us, what, 72 hours that we can be busy in the daylight hours working. And if you want to take another 4 hours, dawn, evening, and push your daily commitment up to 16 hours a day, that's a commitment then of what, 96 hours a week. And in that pattern, God shows us that he, though he didn't get tired, though he didn't get physically worn out, that God himself knew we would need the rhythm and the regulation of time. So God set that pattern. And then God laid out the principle of that pattern in Exodus chapter 20 when he responded to his people. His people said, "Tell us what you want us to do. We'll do it." And God responded to that in Exodus chapter 20 at Mount Sinai, giving to them what we have called the Ten Commandments and all the commentary as to how to apply those Ten Commandments. The fourth of those commandments, God said, "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy." Note that. The essential requirement of the seventh day was that it be holy, that it be remembered or dedicated as consecrated, as being distinct and different from the other 6 days. Hallowed, the same word that we use when we pray, Our Father which is in heaven, hallowed be thy name. We could also pray, Our Father which is in heaven, hallowed be thy day. And in God's response to man's inquiry, how do you want us to live? God said, I want you to sanctify a day. One day out of every seven, I want you to keep it holy. 6 days, labor, do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. It belongs to God. It's set aside for you to recognize and reflect upon your relationship with God, that you are made in His image, after His likeness, that the highest goal of your existence is to know God's mind and do His will, to reflect upon His goodness and grace to you, His countless benefits to you, to strengthen your relationship with Him, to evaluate how your work, how your actions during the other 6 days are in harmony with and give God praise and glory, or are out of sync with God's purpose, God's plan, God's program for our world. It's a day that belongs to God. On that day, you shall do no work, you nor your son nor your daughter nor your male servant nor your female servant nor your cattle nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. He blessed it. There is a blessing for those who will enter into God's pattern, who will see the principle that God has here set forth, that He is Lord God of all things, He made all things, and that He is the controller of all things, and that we are a part of His creation, and we will be blessed if we take a sabbatical rest. Now, when God came into the world, the man we call Jesus, He was constantly challenged by His activities on the Sabbath day. By that time, the law of Moses, which we just read, had been carefully analyzed and had basically been supplanted by a lot of human regulations. Sincere, perhaps, but just hundreds of regulations that had bubbled up as men had tried to specify what rest God required. And instead of the seventh day being a day of rest and blessing, it had become a burden, a work, a legal mandate. It had become a wearisome thing to those who were caught under its bondage. No longer was it a day of rest, it was a day of regulation. And you remember, Jesus got into all kinds of trouble because He refused to live under the superstructure of the regulations men had made as they had attempted to define what it meant to rest on the Sabbath. For instance, the Lord Jesus Christ healed on the Sabbath. The Lord Jesus mixed mud and put it on a man's eyes. A man who had been born blind sent him to the pool of Siloam. He washed, came back seeing. The technocrats were highly incensed that Jesus would do this on the Sabbath. On another occasion, He found a man who had been sitting for years by the pool of Bethesda. And He said, if you want to be healed, take up your bed and walk. The man took up his bed, walked, he ran into the technocrats and they said, how come you're carrying your cot? This is the Sabbath. Now, don't think of him as carrying an army cot. Think of him as carrying a bedroll. That's far more accurate picture. And he said, well, the person who interrupt my years of infirmity and healed me said, pick up your cot and walk. So I'm picking up my cot and walking. And they were incensed. And when they found out it was Jesus, they actually sought to kill Jesus because in their view, he had broken the Sabbath. In all of this conversation, Jesus tells us a number of things where he corrects the view of the day of rest during his experience on earth when he, the God who had originally created in 6 days, and the same God who had spoken the law at Mount Sinai, that same God, now in human flesh, is living under the terms of his own covenant. And he tells people, listen, the priests in the temple do things that engage work, and yet they do not break the Sabbath. He said that it is lawful on the Sabbath to save life, not to destroy it. And those who are engaged in life-saving activities should be encouraged by that. That the seventh day does not mean that the hospital shut down and all of that. That ministry continues on. Now, those within that ministry need to find another day in the week to rest. He mentioned that on the Sabbath, you take your oxen, your donkey from the stall, and you take them out to water it, and that's not a violation of the Sabbath law. He said that on the Sabbath, in order to keep the law of Moses, you will circumcise a young baby boy, and that doesn't violate the Sabbath. He healed a man and in explanation said, if your ox or your donkey fell into a crevice on the Sabbath, you wouldn't leave the animal there in distress until the next day. You would deliver that animal from falling in, and that would not be considered a violation of the Sabbath. And then he wrapped this whole thing up by saying that the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. In other words, God's intention in the practice of the Sabbath is for your good, for your benefit. God never intended that it would become a terrible burden, an oppressive work, a restrictive limitation. I can remember as a child growing up, my parents thought that Sunday was the day of rest. And every Sunday afternoon, my parents would take a nap. I can remember thinking, what a waste of a good afternoon. And my brother and I would go through all these debates and shenanigans as to what was allowed and not allowed. Were we allowed to pass the football? Well, yeah. Were we allowed to play a football game? Well, no. Were we allowed to shoot baskets? Well, yeah. Were we allowed to have some guys over and play basketball? Well, no. Back and forth and back and forth. What my parents were trying to teach me and my brother is that for them, Sunday was their day of rest. Now, on the Sabbath day, in Jesus' day, they read the scriptures in the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and they discussed and preached and taught the meaning of those scriptures on the Sabbath day, and that was not a violation of the Sabbath. What Jesus was doing in his life was extricating the principle of one day and seven dedicated to God for your rest, for your recreation, for your personal recovery, for your reflection, for your separation. You are not an animal. You are man. And the most potent and powerful gift God gave you was not the muscles of your arms and legs by which you do labor, but the brain and heart by which you can know God and think and enjoy Him forever. It was in the midst of this terrible struggle that Jesus one day said, "Come to me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest." He was saying to the people who were pressed by burdens, by religious obligations, by restrictions and restraints, whose lives were so minutely managed by the legalists, who were taking what God intended to be a 1/7th day of rest and making it a religious vice. He was saying to them, "Come to me. I am the one who spoke those regulations. I am the one who set the pattern. I am the one who made you in my image. Come to me. I will give you rest." Now, there is a deeper meaning to that. The deeper meaning is that salvation and rest and peace with God comes through Jesus Christ, not through keeping any good work or keeping any religious obligation. The law was not given as a means of you and me to earn salvation. It was not given as a ladder by which we could climb rung by rung up and merit God's favor. It was rather given as a statement of principles to reveal the ideal, knowing that none of us could ever keep it. None of us. And that's why the same time the law was spoken, God also instituted the sacrificial system in the tabernacle. The law pointed to the ideal and condemned us each and all because none of us can be perfect. The law then pointed the sinner to the sacrifice where a substitute, in the Old Testament an animal, in the New Testament Jesus Christ himself, was made the scapegoat, the substitute, and in the death of that animal, in the death of Jesus Christ, our sins made known to us through the law could be forgiven. And the rest that Jesus is speaking about is the rest of being saved, being delivered from the penalty of the law and having salvation through faith in Jesus Christ, receiving it as a gift of God. And that's what Jesus said. "I will give you rest." That your salvation, your relationship with God, your peace of heart will not flow out of your grunting and trying to impress God with keeping regulations or doing good, but rather your heart will be at rest because you will be forgiven by God as a gift. "I will give you rest." And then Jesus goes on to talk about a second aspect of rest. He says, "Take my yoke upon you, learn of me. I am gentle, lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy." If you were a bunch of farmers or lived in a farming community, you would understand what a yoke is. Many of you do not. Best illustration I could think of would be a three-legged race. When I was a kid, every Sunday school picnic, we had a three-legged race, and someone would bring out a gurney sack or some kind of grain sack, and the deal was that I would put one leg in the sack, and somebody else would put one of their legs in the sack, and then we would have to run a certain distance. Now, since both of our legs were in the same sack, that meant we had to cooperate. That meant we had to go the same course. It meant we had to synchronize our movements together if we were going to win the race. And that's what Jesus is saying. Jesus is saying, "Come to me, yoke up with me. Put your leg in the same sack in which my leg is. Let me lead. Synchronize your actions, your life to mine. Learn of me. That is, learn to evaluate things and learn to evaluate life from my point of view, from my perspective. Now, that's limiting and restricting. When you yoke with the Lord Jesus, it's a form of yielding, and he then has the right and will indeed exercise the right to restrict what we do. Therein lies the discipline, and from that comes the rest. Jesus, all during his earthly lifetime, practiced the sabbatical law. In addition to one day in seven, he also took periods of time when he rested. Seasons of his life, he left the poor, he left the sick, he left the hungry, he left the multitudes, and he took the 12 and went away with them into the desert place, and there he rested with them. And yet when he finished his life, when he came to the last prayer, he said, "Father, I have finished the work you gave me to do." And that should be our goal. Not to do everything we're capable of doing, but rather to do those things that he desires we do, and to do them with excellence, and to do them with contentment and with rest. How's your rest life this morning? Are you anxious? Do you have to take uppers and then downers? Are you overcommitted, extended? Are you pressed and stressed because of the weight of either earning your salvation and trying to prove to God that you're good enough to be saved, or trying somehow to impress others or to accommodate or to accomplish things that God never intended you or me to do? I meet people all the time who burn themselves out to achieve material status and fame, and then in the midst of the haze of their distorted judgment and their fatigue, they do stupid things like commit adultery, like write an overdraft, like go speeding through a speed zone and hurt themselves or others. Or they take drugs that do damage. Or they reach that pinnacle almost when they've almost got it all together and discover they've got cancer. Or their wife has, or their children are, and their whole house of cards comes tumbling down. What's the fundamental problem? Lack of rest. The kind of rest that reflects a lifestyle yoked to Jesus Christ, where he gives you forgiveness and salvation from sin. He gives you everlasting life. And then he takes us day by day, week by week, through the process of teaching us and training us what really matters. Where he makes good on his promise that I will never leave you nor forsake you. And where he demonstrates in our circumstance that we need not be anxious about the things, food and clothing, that the Gentiles worry about who don't know God. That he already knows those needs and he'll see that those needs are met. A rest to your soul. Would you turn in your hymn book, please, to hymn number 35. This is a grand old hymn. Simple, straightforward. Saints have been refreshed often by its simple message. It says, "There is a place of quiet rest near to the heart of God." Near to the heart of God. It means that when we come to the Lord Jesus Christ and we yoke to him, He not only gives us direction and strength, but he draws us so close that we can feel his heartbeat. We know he cares because he's near. And his presence with us and his direction for us is so important to us that we're willing to take one day a week. It may be Monday. It could be Wednesday. It may be a half of Thursday and a half of Saturday. But we're willing to take a seventh of our week and rest, reflect, evaluate, review, recreate. Time with him. Time honoring him in the Sabbath that brings his blessing to our lives. Don't buy the lie of Satan that would make you think that the successful person is the one who's always rushing, who needs two mobile phones and a beeper, who is so important that they constantly are having to talk to somebody. That's not success. You're looking at a person who's become prisoner to their own passions and lusts. And you're often seeing someone who's on overdrive and who's headed for serious problems. God wants to spare us of that, and that's what this hymn is all about. It says there's a place of quiet rest near to the heart of God. It says there's a place of comfort sweet near to the heart of God. It says there is a place of full release near to the heart of God. And if this morning you need that rest, turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. Yield to him. Come to me, he said. Yoke to him. Commit to him. Determine to learn from him. And he will then give you rest. And out of that relationship, you will find rest. And if you have never come to the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior and yielded yourself to receive from him the gift of eternal life, I invite you to do that this morning.